find your place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out a great anthem. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Let's sing this out together.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the light gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of love, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has done us, great things He has done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport with Jesus.
Sing it out.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thank you for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
The students headed to summer camp are serving the meal for next Sunday evening's community group meeting here in the gymnasium. The meal will begin at 7 p.m. after our 6 p.m. meeting. Don't miss a great time of fellowship, as well as an opportunity to donate to the Youth Camp Fund. Our next quarterly member meeting is scheduled for Sunday, April 28th. After the morning worship gathering. Please plan to stay for this encouraging and informative meeting. More information is available in the link.
Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you're not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community group for more information. Community groups meet in homes Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. The ministry of First Baptist Church is funded entirely by the voluntary gifts of God's people. This is an important part of our worship as we unite together in a tangible way to advance the priorities of Jesus in our community and beyond. If you would like to participate in worship by giving, please utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium. Request a weekly gift be sent directly from your bank to the church office, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the giving tab at the top of the page. Thank you for partnering together with the rest of the church to advance the cause of Christ.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwhitsum.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today, and we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us and coming together to worship this morning. I just want to repeat and then add a few details to one of the announcements you just heard. Many of our kids, almost 30, are headed to Lake Ann for summer camp this year, and this represents a pretty significant cost to parents and a sacrifice. So we want to provide an opportunity for the kids to serve the church and to join with the church in supporting them going to summer camp. So for that purpose, we're going to have two fundraising meals and some other opportunities for kids to serve the church and be supported in going to summer camp. And we want to have an informational meeting about that today after the morning service. So if you are sending some students to camp, if you are going to camp, kids, please join us for a meeting in the cafe this morning after the morning service. And we'd really like to see 100% participation in that for the kids going to camp. And even if you've got a student on the wait list, I know that's true for several of you, please plan to come as well. And of course, if you have any camp-related questions, that would be an excellent time to ask those as well. I'll be there, and I can help answer any questions that you have right now. So join us after the morning message today in the cafe for a brief meeting about fundraising.
Thank you, Holden. I have a couple more announcements for you this morning, and I'm sorry that this is a lot of announcements in one go, so I appreciate your patience. Next Sunday morning, we're also going to have a welcome team meeting in the cafe after the quarterly member meeting. We currently need some additional volunteers and help in our welcome team. So if that's something that you would be interested in doing, we have various positions. We do ask that you are a regular attender here at church. You do not need to be a member to be involved in some of those positions. So please plan to join us next Sunday, the 20th of April, after the quarterly member meeting in the cafe. Then the following week, we're going to have another meeting, so sorry if you're going to all three of these. But next, or the following Sunday, which will be the 5th of May, we're going to gather again in the cafe after Sunday morning to get set up for our VBS. This year, our VBS is going to be from June the 25th until the 28th. And if you would like to participate and help in that, please plan to join us in the cafe on Sunday the 5th of May. For that one, we do require that everybody who is going to volunteer to work with children has completed the child protection policies and the various parts of that. If you have questions about that, please see myself this morning or before that meeting. A final thing that I want to mention this morning is coming up to Mother's Day and Father's Day, we're going to have several opportunities for baby dedication. So if you do have a newborn in your house who has never been dedicated, then please reach out to Pastor Brad via email and let him know that you would like to participate in that either on Mother's Day or Father's Day. So please reach out to him this week and let him know if you have a preference on either of those days. Let us pray as we begin our service this morning. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to gather here in your house. Lord, we thank you for your word, which we will study later. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Pastor and help him to just clearly help us understand our need to be in your word and to listen to your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to not only listen, but go away doing your word as a result of our gathering this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that you would encourage us, that you would prompt us, Lord, that you would even exhort us and point to areas in our lives where we need you and we need your touch. Lord, we ask for your spirit to continue to work amongst us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning and focus on that, hearing and receiving truth, let's stand together as we continue to worship the Lord. My faith has found a resting place. It's on the Word of God, His truth. Let's sing this out together.
My faith has found a resting place. It's not in divides or greed. I trust the ever-living One. His words for me shall be.
Reminded of a group of people that thought it's so important to make sure that we verify everything that we're hearing to Scripture, the Bereans. And that should be our heart as well, to make sure that we're not just taking what life throws at us as truth, but making sure it's God's truth, because in the end, that's all that matters. Let's base our lives on God's Word. Let's continue to sing it. How firm a foundation.
Break the hard and stony ground. plant your word down deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear. Lead us in your truth. Show us Christ.
Amen. Beautiful song. Thank you for that, Samuel. I invite you to take your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, if you would, this morning, Luke chapter 8. Before we go to the Word of God, though, I want to just remind you that next Sunday morning, we have a special Sunday school class beginning. This class will last for 4 weeks. We actually will have a men's chapter of this class and a ladies' chapter. The auditorium class will continue during that time. We've been talking a little bit about why we're doing this Sunday school class. And I just want to share with you this morning that studies, unfortunately, have shown that Christians share many of the same beliefs as the world when it comes to this idea of understanding healthy sexuality. The Barna Group did a study that found that 41% of professing Christians, for instance, believe that cohabitation is actually a good idea. It helps marriage. More than 60% of professing Christians on a Christian dating site said they would have sex before marriage. 32% of Christian men ages 18 to 30 admit to having an addiction to pornography. Pew Research Center found that 54% of Christians believe that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged. Now, here's the deal. If these questions and these issues are too difficult for the church, many assume they're too difficult for God, that he's not to be involved in this conversation. We would disagree. These issues are not too hard for God.
They're not too hard for his word. And we as a church want to be faithful to address them correctly. In fact, we don't want to just address them. We want to go deeper. And here's really the point of the class. There's very clear biblical instruction on those questions. The point of the class, though, is this. How should the church address difficult questions? How should we? How should we be involved? How should you be involved in the conversation in an appropriate, in a helpful, and in a biblical way? That's the point of these two classes. We hope that you will consider attending. Our youth are also welcome to attend these classes, our teenagers. And so parents, think over that. If you would like to have them attend, we promise that it will be appropriate for youth. But if you'd prefer that they not, then they will be here in the auditorium class with the other adults as well. We've been going on Sunday mornings through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in a series of messages we've called Following Jesus. And today, we're going to hear Jesus preaching and teaching again. And today, he is going to use a parable. This is really the first of several extended parables we're going to consider. And so I just want to talk for a moment about what a parable is. Holden's going to reiterate some of these things next week as he discusses a few more parables. But a parable is a illustrative literary device. It is like, if you remember back to your textbook days, you have the writing in the middle, the text in the middle, and then off in the margin you might have a diagram or an illustration or a picture, a demonstration. That is what a parable is. In Scripture, they come in many different forms. Sometimes they look like a proverb, just a short statement. Sometimes it's a type or a riddle or a metaphor, a similitude, an allegory. Some have said this, that a parable is actually an earthly story or an illustration with a heavenly meaning. But I want to just remind you this morning, you have to be very careful with parables, understanding them correctly. Parables are told for the purpose of allegorizing a concrete truth. Parables are intentional metaphors. There are some who would teach and believe that all of Scripture is to be taken allegorically or metaphorically. That is not true. You can tell when Scripture intends it metaphorically. For instance, Jesus is our shepherd. He describes himself as our shepherd. That does not mean that he has a staff and he walks around and treats us as if we are actual sheep. It is a metaphor. Jesus is the door. He's not a hunk of wood. That illustrates his ministry. We are branches of the vine. He doesn't intend for us to act like sticks. That's intended to be taken metaphorically. But Scripture is to be taken literally when it is presented literally. It's to be taken literally. Creation, literal account. The fall, the flood, the Exodus. These are not allegories. These are to be taken literally. But parables, like biblical poetry, parables are intended to be allegories. And so we have to treat them a little bit different than other Scripture. Now you might ask, well, why are there even parables? If it's so tricky, why are there parables? And the disciples actually asked Jesus that question. Why do you teach in parables? In our passage today, we'll see this, but in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew also recounts this. In answer to this question, Jesus says, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to some people, it is not given. A parable is used to conceal truth from people it is not for. And it is used to reveal truth or to deepen truth for people to whom that teaching is intended. So if the message of a parable, if today's message just doesn't connect with you, what Jesus would say is caution. It doesn't connect with unbelievers. But if the message of the parable sinks deep into you and captivates your thoughts, you're probably a true believer. That's who it is intended for. In Mark chapter 4, it says this, and with many parables spake he the word unto them, and without a parable spake he not unto them, the crowd. And when he was alone with the disciples, he expounded all things to them. He taught them more deeply. That's what we want to try to do this morning. So how do you interpret a parable? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts real quickly. One, Find the main point of the parable. It's really easy to try to find little tiny lessons and little tiny details, and that's very dangerous to do with a parable. Find the main point. Secondly, recognize there is standard imagery for biblical parables. Usually, the person in charge is representing God, the Father in the parable, the King, the Judge, the landowner. That's usually representing God. The enemy is usually representing Satan. The plant that is being planted, if it's a farming illustration, is usually representing Israel. Jesus sometimes uses the plants to represent his disciples, the church. So determine the main point, recognize standard imagery. Number three, look for unexpected twists and turns. Unexpected twists and turns are there intentionally to get our attention, to drive us to the main point of the parable. Fourthly, don't try to find meaning in every minute detail. That can be a little bit tricky and misleading. And then lastly, remember the context. Who is this being spoken to? Where were they? And why was this parable being shared with this group? So Luke chapter 8, we're going to read a parable. You're very familiar with this parable, but I'm going to try to help you see this morning. This is for all of us. Don't put yourself in the category that this parable is not for me. This parable this morning is for you. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him, Jesus, out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or difficulty, trouble, fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Would you pray with me? Father, as Samuel just sang, we want to see Christ. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up. We want to hear him clearly today. We want to accurately apply his words to our life. Lord, please help us to find the depth of meaning in this parable and help us not go beyond what you intended. As we've just discussed, Lord, help us to do the interpretation of parables correctly, that you would change us with your teaching. Glorify yourself in our response to the words of Jesus today. We pray in his name. Amen. Many of you know that I grew up in a small town in central Iowa called Marshalltown. What you might not know is that a few miles north of Marshalltown is Grundy County, Iowa. Doesn't that sound like an Iowan county? It's Grundy County. Grundy County boasts a little town by name of Conrad. Conrad has 1,000 or so residents, maybe a few more. What could be more interesting than that? Aren't you glad I brought that up today? Well, here's the deal. Conrad, Iowa is the official black dirt capital of the world. Google it. It is the official black dirt capital of the world. In fact, if you're free the first weekend in June, you can go to Black Dirt Days in Conrad, Iowa. For us Iowans, it's a pretty big deal, okay? Now, if you zoom in, so you might ask, well, why is it called Black Dirt Capital? Well, if you zoom in to Conrad, Iowa, and you go into like somebody's garden, you don't find sand like we find here when we're digging for buildings. We always find sand. You don't find clay That's what we find here when the staff is out with a shovel trying to dig on our property. It's always clay. You don't find red dirt like you might find down in South Carolina. What you find in Conrad, Iowa is black, fertile soil. It's the best soil in the world, at least Iowans believe. This is the kind of soil that grows 10-foot stalks of corn year after year after year. So why are we talking about black dirt? Well, as you know, Jesus in this parable is talking about fertile soil, the kind of soil that you can put a seed in, and that seed sinks down in that soil and begins to germinate and flourish and eventually yields great fruit. Today, we want to talk about the kind of heart in which God's word can grow. We just heard this song, that the word would sink down into our heart, and from there it would grow. This is the point of the parable. What kind of soil represents your heart? That's the big point. I want to look at it briefly today and try to pull out the big truths for us and then make an application. All right, so first of all, the parable in a nutshell. It's pretty simple. A farmer plants seeds in four types of soil, and only one of them yields a crop. That is the good soil. Jesus, when asked to explain this parable to his disciples in verse number 11, starts with this. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. This is super important. If you're just reading this for your devotions, you might skip past that, but this is really important. And the reason it's important is because if you misunderstand what the seed is, you will forget the rest of the parable because it doesn't apply to you. If you think the seed is just a gospel presentation, then you say, well, I'm clearly in category four. I'm a Christian, so I don't know why he's talking about one, two, and three. Like, we're all in four. Let's just go home and have lunch, right? It's just really easy to misapply the parable if I miss what Jesus says at the beginning. The seed is the word. Now, the word has the power to save. He talks about that. But the word also has the power to bear fruit. And that is the real issue at stake here. Which kind of soil bears fruit? So he gives us four types of soil, and these represent types of human hearts. Okay, so again, this is metaphorical. He says one is the wayside or the pathway. The birds eat the seeds off the pathway. There is no fruit there because no plant can grow. The second is stony ground. The plant springs up. There's no depth of soil for the roots. There's no water there. And so it's scorched by the sun and it dies. The third is thorny ground. If you've ever gardened, you know that weeds grow really fast, right? And they choke out the rest of the plants that you want to grow. This is what happens on the thorny ground. The seed is choked to death. And then you have the good ground where the seed springs up, it increases, and it brings forth fruit. Now, almost all of you today, probably if you came in before opening your Bible at all, we could have asked you the question, can you give us the parable of the sower? Can you tell us the main truths of the parable of the sower? All of you could have probably given us a pretty close rendition, right? You could have said, well, I think there's some hard soil and there's some thorny and some rocky maybe and some dry soil and it doesn't work. You got to be good soil so that the word of God can make a difference in your life. Most of us could have come up with that. And so this morning, I do not want to just reiterate that. What I want to do is ask you a question. What's getting in the way for you? What's getting in the way for me? Because I think this parable has a lot of modern application for us. Can I just remind you, nothing's wrong with the seed. Nothing's wrong with the word. The word is alive. The word is sharp. The word still does its job. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you were born again, not of corruptible seed, not the kind of seed that can rot and go away, but of the incorruptible seed, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's nothing wrong with the seed. So if we're not bearing fruit, what's wrong? It's our heart. The soil has something getting in the way. And so Jesus names three big possibilities, three inhibitors of fruitfulness. Number one, the devil. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil is not omnipresent, but he has plenty of helpers. And I think they're present every time the word is taught, the word is preached, the gospel is shared. They're present. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. There's a battle for your mind. Your mind wants to think about anything other than Jesus. Anything. And what Jesus wants you to think about is Him and His truth. And being a faithful follower. This battle takes place all the time in here. It does. I promise you. It takes place in my mind sometimes. I don't know if you remember, years ago, I was praying to start the service. And I thanked the Lord for the food. You know, I mean, it's just out of habit. Lord, thanks for the meal we're about to eat. I'm like, whoa, we're not eating a meal. We're here for church, right? Where was my mind? Lunch. Right? It happens all of the time. This happens with our kids. I remember one time one of our kids were sitting around the table. We ate dinner together every night, right? And so we'd sit around the table and we'd hold hands and we'd pray. And so I prayed something like this. Lord, bless our family. We thank you for this food. We thank you for our mom who prepares a great meal every night. Thank you for our safe country in which we can sit and enjoy this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as soon as I said amen, it sounded like this, okay? So it's like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please pass the CR mist. And I looked at my kid, one of them, and I said to him, were you praying? And he's like, no, I was thinking about CR mist. Like, we don't get pop normally, so tonight was a big night for me, you know? But most of us do this. Like, we're not really thinking about the spiritual battle in the moment. Our minds are off somewhere else already. What has happened? The seed's gotten picked away. You see, the wayside that Jesus is describing is the place of busyness. It's the place of busyness. It's the place of transit. It's the place of people moving about. This is why I've told you many, many times, I don't like doing member meetings on Sunday mornings. It's busyness. We actually call it a business meeting. Busyness. So we get the word of God and the Lord takes his seed of his truth and he plants it in our hearts and he sets it down there. And then we get all worried about money or decisions or deacons or whatever. We're making these, having this conversation. And then we walk out and what's happened? The devil's taken that seed and just plucked it. You learned something, but I'm not going to let it change you. He's pulled it away. It's busyness. Education, work, pleasure, all of these things make the seed easy pickings for Satan and his minions. That's number one, the devil. Number two, difficulty. Verse number 13, those on the rock, it says, in the time of temptation, they fall away from the truth. Many people like to be Christians when it's easy. But when they learn that following Jesus might require more than just tipping the hat to Jesus and giving him a thumbs up, they start to have second thoughts. When they start getting pushback from others, they cave. These are people that said, I want to follow Jesus because he'll give me heaven over hell, but I'm not really sure I want to follow Jesus over sin. Like, I'll take the benefits of belief. I'm not sure I want to give up anything on my end. I didn't sign up for a life of sacrifice. Difficulty has a way of revealing the depth of our faith. Maybe even the truth of our profession of faith. What do you do, for instance, when the word conflicts with your opinion or your agenda? That's difficulty. When we hear the word taught, we go, man, I don't like that at all. I'm not doing that. I'll take 95% of what I heard today, but I'm not taking that part. That's difficulty. And that seed then is taken away and doesn't have a chance to grow. He talks about being tripped up, falling away. Elsewhere, it uses the word offended. Offended is such a great word. It means to fall over something or to trip over something or to be bothered by somebody else, This happens all the time here in this room. If we're not careful, it can happen. You can be offended by something. What happened in Sunday school, or the coffee wasn't hot, or the sidewalk wasn't quite scooped, or whatever. Somebody didn't say hi to you, or you don't like the preacher's outfit, or you don't like whatever. You're just like, oh, I'm distracted. What is that? That is the seed being placed, but it not bearing fruit. There's a way around it, by the way, we're going to get to in just a second, so hang with me. Difficulty gets in the way. The devil gets in the way. Distractions get in the way. Verse number 14, distractions. It's interesting. Jesus describes distractions as thorns, as weeds. It seems like weeds grow all the time, you know? Like if we don't run the sprinkler on the soccer field out in the back property, the grass will die. The weeds will thrive. They love it. Weeds can pretty much grow in any condition. They'll even grow in the cracks in your sidewalk or in your driveway. Weeds grow in any condition. And what's interesting is Jesus describes three particular weeds, and they grow in any condition. Everybody struggles with worry. Everybody struggles with wealth. Everybody struggles with wants. It doesn't make any difference how much stuff you got. There's more that could be had. Right? And so Jesus says, hey, there's three big distractions: worry, wealth, and wants. They get in the way of the seed bearing fruit. But what does Jesus want us to take away? Jesus wants us to take away this idea that I want to be good ground. Verse number 15, I want to be the kind of ground which is an honest heart and a good heart. When it receives the word, it keeps it, and it brings forth fruit. I hope that's your desire, that it brings forth fruit. So today I want to talk about receiving truth. I'm going to use an illustration today. I'm going to use this football. We'll not be playing catch, but I want you to think with me about watching people playing catch with a football. There are some incredible truths in the Old Testament that relate to receiving a ball and actually having a productive reception. If you're a football fan and you watch college football or you watch NFL football, you know that there's different kinds of receptions, right? There's really great ones. There's really productive ones. There's sort of mediocre ones. And then there's a lot of ones that are like could have been receptions. You remember the Lions in the playoff, or have you repressed all of that? Okay. Like could have been receptions, like almost was. The Word of God talks about this kind of response to truth, and maybe in a surprising location. I want to spend a few minutes today in the book of Proverbs, because in Proverbs, we have these Hebrew words that are all about describing how to receive truth. This is the point of Proverbs. Solomon is basically saying to his son, listen, I'm going to share with you some wisdom. I'm going to share with you some truth. I want it to change your life. I don't want you to go, okay, I got it, Dad, and then go live a foolish life. I want you to actually hear what I'm saying, and I want it to bear fruit and change the way that you live. So Proverbs uses several words for this concept. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I did check it with our local Hebrew scholar. And so my pronunciation might be a bit off, but I want to share with you some Hebrew words that describe receiving truth. And they're all in Proverbs. You're probably familiar with most of these verses. The first word is nata. Nata essentially means to move toward. Move toward. A football coach will tell a receiver, look, if that ball is coming to you, don't just stand there because the defense is coming behind you, right? And they're going to pick it off. So what should you do? Move toward the ball. Move your feet. Go toward it. This is exactly what the author in Proverbs is getting at in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 20, where it says, incline, that's the Hebrew word nata, your ear unto my sayings. Move your feet. Come to the ball. So here's the question I have for you. How hard do you work to move toward the word? How hard do you work to move yourself toward the word? Are there times when you find it convenient to excuse yourself from reading the Word, memorizing the Word, listening to the Word being taught or being preached? There's many, many ways that you can do this, but let me just give you some practical suggestions. I've shared with you before, and I'm not sure some of them stuck, okay? Let me share some more suggestions with you again. How do you move toward the Word? Let me give you an idea for Saturday night. It would be a great idea on Saturday night to eat a healthy meal, to go to bed early, to plan something nice for breakfast that you enjoy, to listen to some worship music. You probably would find the preaching to be a lot better. You might say, well, Brad, that sounds a little over the top. I mean, I'm already giving you Sunday. Do I got to start with dinner on Saturday night? Well, if you're going to move toward the Word to receive it, I think the answer is yes. That some of us, especially us parents with younger children in our homes, we need to get into the habit of preparing our minds and hearts to receive the Word. Move to the Word. And the way we do it is getting a good night of rest, trying to be healthy on Saturday night, maybe turning off the electronics at dinner time, and preparing our heart for receiving the Word. This is Natah. You say, well, I don't have the time to do that. I'm way too distracted. My life is way too difficult. Oh, really? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Distractions and difficulty and the devil keep us from moving toward the Word. Secondly, this is another Hebrew word in Proverbs called kashav. Kashav means to reach out. This is having a learner's attitude. I want more of that. It's kind of the idea of eavesdropping. Turning your ear. You know what I'm talking about? Like the room gets really quiet. Juicy information's about to be shared. That's the idea. Kashav. Actually, I probably told you this story, but one time I was out in California at John MacArthur's church listening to him preach. There's 4,000 pastors sitting in the congregation, and the electricity went out. Poof, gone. So there's a couple little emergency lights that are on so you can kind of see, but he's standing there at the pulpit. He hasn't even started preaching yet. He's standing there at the pulpit. It's a huge auditorium. There's no PA system. And he says, what do you guys want to do? Right? So 4,000 pastors have paid good money to be there. So what do they say? Preach, right? Everybody's yelling, preach. So he goes, well, you better listen. And he starts to preach. I've never seen anything like it. 4,000 guys sitting together in this auditorium, and every one of them just like this. And you could hear a pin drop. Not a single person was making a noise. Nobody was unwrapping candy. Nobody was fiddling with their coffee. Nobody whispered. You could hear a pin drop. This is the idea of kashav. It is leaning in, reaching out, wanting that information. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 2. Here's the word. My son, he says, attend to my words. Let them sink in. Hold on to them. You want these. You just don't know you want these. So listen. It's the idea of being on the edge of our seat, leaning in. How do I do that with the Word? Well, can I just give you a suggestion? You should at least pre-read the passage that your pastors are going to preach to you on Sunday morning. It's pretty hard. It's emailed to you, so you just have to go to the bottom of the email and read the passage. It'll take you like 30 seconds. But what does that do? That helps you lean in to truth, not because your pastors deserve that, but because the Word deserves that kind of attention. Taking notes during preaching, studying on Sunday afternoons for community groups so that you're prepared, reviewing the sermon outline that is posted weekly. What is this about? This is about reaching out. So if I'm receiving a football, my coach says, hey, you need to move toward the ball, but secondly, you need to put your hands out. Don't just let it hit you in the chest and then decide, yeah, should I grab it or not? Put your hands out and grab it. Reach for it. Number 3, another Hebrew word in Proverbs, is the word lakach. Lakach means, is usually translated to receive. It means to catch something and hold on to it. Now, you know that if I touch this ball, it doesn't count as a reception, right? It's not tag. It doesn't count if I see it. That's not good enough. I can't even temporarily hold it. In fact, if you're in the NFL, you might know that you have to do what after you catch it? You have to make a football move. Then there's a whole definition of what a football move is, right? So these guys, they come towards the ball, they reach out, they grab the ball, and then they make a football move. They're holding onto it. This is the idea in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, where Solomon says, receive my words. Receive them. Do something with them. This is the idea of Jesus when he said, hey, don't just listen, but do. When James said, don't just look in the mirror of the Word of God, but change. This is what a Christian does on Sunday morning when they hear the preaching of the Word and they, when the service dismisses, they go to somebody else in the auditorium and they say, hey, what did you learn? This is what I learned. This is what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? It's actually taking it and doing something with it. So move toward it, the truth. Reach out for it. Hold on to it. There's another word, Hebrew word in Proverbs, and it is the word safan. Safan means to store or treasure it. It's like this, when a receiver receives this ball, if he moves towards it and grabs it and does a football move with it, he doesn't hold it right here, does he? What does he do? Tucks it in. Probably puts another arm on top of it. Why? Because he treasures it. For a football player, this is life. Can I tell you, for a Christian, what did Jesus say about his word? My words are what? Life. They're life. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the very bread that we survive on as believers. What would you do if you were carrying your most prized possession? What would you do with it? You'd tuck it in and you'd hold on tightly. Proverbs 6 verse 21 uses this word. It says, bind my commandments and my law continually to your heart. Literally, sow my truth right to your heart. Don't just move toward it. Don't just reach out for it. Don't just hold on to it, but tuck it in. Number 5 is similar. It's another Hebrew word. It is shamar. It means to guard. We would say in a football game, don't fumble. All right? You caught it. You're running with it. You got it tucked in. Now don't fumble it. Proverbs 4 verse 21. Keep my words in the midst of your heart. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandments. It's the idea of protecting and guarding and watching, keeping an eye on it. Have you ever had to be responsible for something and you literally felt like, I need to see it all of the time to make sure it's okay? This is true of the Word, that not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday afternoon and Sunday night and Monday morning and Monday afternoon and Monday evening and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I'm keeping an eye on the Word. I'm paying attention to what the Word says. I'm thinking about the Word. I've moved toward it, I've reached out for it, I've held on to it, I've tucked it in, and now I'm protecting it. Lastly is the Hebrew word shema. Shema. You might be familiar with that one. It means to hear it so deeply that it changes you. You obey it. In our football metaphor, it is not just going towards the ball, reaching out for the ball, receiving the ball, tucking it in and protecting the ball, but it's actually running the right direction with the ball. All of those things need to happen, right? I mean, if I do all of the receiving and then I run the wrong way, my own team is probably going to tackle me. That's not helping at all. Will you obey it? Will you let it change your lifestyle? If you've heard that word before, you probably heard it in context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse number 4? It starts with these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And Moses goes on to tell the children of Israel in this passage, and now take the word of God and teach it to your children. Everywhere you go, whether you're standing up or whether you're sitting down, whether you're walking, whether you're resting, whether you're sleeping, whether you're eating, teach your children the Word of God. Because if you don't, they will lose it. But you must start with hear. And that's the word Shema, which means to listen and obey. This is actually referred to by Jews as the Shema. It is the listen and obey passage. Don't you parents wish your kids would Shema? I mean, listen so well that they just automatically implement what they're hearing. This is what it says in Proverbs 8:33. Hear and obey instruction and be wise. You see, every one of these verses that I shared with you from Proverbs is about truth. What are you going to do with truth? What are you going to do with instruction? What are you going to do with wisdom? Will you move toward it? Will you reach out for it? Will you grab it? Will you tuck it in? Will you protect it? And will you let it change your life? Will you run with it, so to speak? James said in James 1, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." If you do just hear and not obey, he says you deceive who? Not God. Deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. And this really is the crux of this passage, because I think if Jesus was here today and he was reteaching this parable, I think he would remind us, hey, some of you, and you know who you are, you're deceiving yourself. In an effort to deceive God, in an effort to deceive your church friends, you're deceiving yourself. Because the word in your life is just a little something you're tacking on. It is not life itself. You're not moving toward it. You're not embracing it. You're not running with it. So the question for us this morning is twofold. Number one, are there some things getting in the way that need to be removed? Some distractions, some difficulties perhaps, some influence of Satan that is getting in the way of the truth. But I think for most of us, maybe there's some action, some receiving action that needs to be happening for me. I think about a practical way you could apply today's message. How about moving toward the Word? How about your Saturday evening prep? How about celebrating Sabbath and just taking some time to worship and rest as a family in preparation for the Word? How about reaching out for it? How about paying better attention, waking myself up, taking some notes? How about holding on to it, doing something intentional to apply the truth? How about tucking it in, maybe memorizing Scripture, posting it, displaying it, playing it, singing it? Protecting the truth, keeping it close to you, learning it more deeply, and then obeying it, letting it change you. You might, if you're an average Christian believer, you might be taking this for granted. I'm here, aren't I? I must be obeying the truth. And yet Sunday after Sunday, we hear the truth and it doesn't change the way that we think. This is what James was describing with deceiving our own selves. Tim Sanders said this, and I think it's an appropriate quote, "Education without application is just entertainment." We don't want to get together for entertainment on Sunday mornings. That is not the point of the church. May we stop being entertained by the word and be changed by it instead. That is what the Master intended for his truth to do in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your Son and all that we have in him. Thank you for paying for our sins and justly now being willing to forgive us because they've been paid for. Thank you for your love demonstrated on the cross while we were yet sinners. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Now, thank you for giving us your word. What an incredible resource we have. And so often, Lord, we take it for granted. Would you help us today to take your word that has been taught and help us change with it today? Would you help us change in our response to your truth? to find an intentional way to run with your truth this week. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we worship together as we close today, singing about God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you, in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for His honor and for His glory.